Well, good morning to each one of you. It's good to be here again. It seemed like a long time since you've been here, and we do miss you all very much. God bless each one of you. Well, it was good to be here this morning and hear the singing and that exhortation to young men to be an example of the believers, and that is a good exhortation for all of us. Most of us in here would consider ourselves young men yet as well. Today I thought we would just, I've been looking at some of the parables of Jesus Christ, and I thought it might be a blessing today to just look at a few of them and see what he has for us. Just for my own life, I seem like it's always encouraging to go back and see what God desires from us and what he'd like to see in our lives, and it gives kind of renews our vision. So why don't we just have a word of prayer here before I begin here. I need some strength. Yes, Lord, we do bow before you here this morning as needy creatures. Lord, we pray for your divine hand upon us here today, Lord. We pray for an infilling of your Spirit, Lord. Help us to remember that we are preaching from your word today, Lord, and it's your word, Lord, that will stand after everyone in this room is dead and gone. Lord, I pray that we would embrace that word today with our whole heart, Lord, and that we just pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you would bless your word to every heart that is gathered in this room today. Give us understanding, Lord, and to understand what your will is for each of us. And Lord, we pray for a humble and a meek spirit among us here today as we handle your word, Lord, that it not be done with craftiness, Lord, but that just with simplicity and honesty and openness before all. Lord, we know that we will all give an account with whom we have to deal, and that is you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we do want to pray that we could be found faithful, Lord, striving for the faith of the gospel, striving together as the body of Christ. Lord, we ask you to bless the children today. Give them understanding, Lord. We know that we live in a vile and wicked world. We pray, Father, for each child that's here, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you might work in their hearts and draw them to yourself, Lord, into your glorious kingdom. We do thank you. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And we also ask that you would teach us to number these opportunities, Lord, or count them precious, as I believe there's a time coming when we won't be able to do this anymore. So, Lord, I pray that as we have time, Lord, that we would redeem it. We do thank you and we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I thought for a title for the message this morning, I don't want anyone to take this the wrong way, but we'll just write it up here. I'm going to title it Help Wanted. And then we'll put God down here as the author of that. Hey, why don't you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 20. It's the parable of the laborers in a vineyard. And we can learn a few things here. It's been a while since I looked at this little parable here, but it's one of the likenesses that Jesus gave of the kingdom of heaven. There was many people asked him the question, to what shall we liken the kingdom of heaven? This is one of them. And as we look at, there's several things we can glean from here. We'll just read it and then we'll maybe go back across it and see what, I have another portion of scripture I'd like to read as well. This is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 20. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. This is a parable of a vineyard, and I think to bring it in today's perspective, we could, I believe that there's, this guy had a large field of grapes. And first of all, the householder here is God. He had a large field of fruit to be picked, and he went out looking for people to work. He said, I need some help. And he said that, and he hired them, and the first thing he said, I'll give you a penny. And that was a Roman penny was an adequate day's wage. It was more than adequate for that day at that time. And they agreed to that. And the one thing I do want to say about this, if it is not, we'll get to that later on, but then he went out about the third hour, he still needed more. You know, I believe that God is that way today yet. You know, God needs, I don't know how to say this correctly, but God would desire to have many workers in his vineyard. He desires that. It's not that I don't want to say that he needs you or me, but he desires that you be there. God don't need our help, let's put it that way, but he desires that we're out in his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And I had to think about that a little bit, the word idle. I read a quote here that idleness is a sinful state. And I believe that's correct. But the thing I'd like to emphasize is that if we're not in the vineyard, we're idle. That's the teaching here. That if we're not in the vineyard, in God's vineyard, we're idle, because everything the world has to offer is still idleness in the sight of God, despite what it may look like. The glory and the fame and the pomp and the pleasure is still idleness to God. It's not the true labor. It's vanity. So that being said, he told them, then also, I believe that this hiring, God is looking to hire laborers here. He wants to, and he says, and I don't believe it was about the wages. It was about salvation. It wasn't about the amount that he was going to pay him. He just says, come to the vineyard. I have work for you. It was that, and it also, as we read through here, it wasn't about the amount that they got done. It wasn't the amount of labor they got done or how many grapes or bushels or pecks they picked. It was that they had agreed with God. And here's one thing I'd like to emphasize, that may we, as brethren, humble ourselves in the sight of God and agree with Him. Because when God makes an agreement with His people, His end is sure. His end is sure. You can rest assured. What God in His word He gives us, that will be fulfilled to the fullest. It won't be one, there won't be any slackness there. And in the labors in the morning, you know, this parable, along with some of the others, could be looked at as the Jews and the Gentiles, and I believe it is somewhat. But the laborers in the morning, Matthew talked about youth, and there's a first of all, God would desire that you enter in His vineyard at a young age. That's the heart of God. He does not want you to live a life of idleness or idolatry for a long period of years and then come to the vineyard. He would rather have you there today. That's the first thing. You know, God, and there's some men of God that He used. John the Baptist was sanctified from the womb, it says in Luke 1:15, and Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's 2 Timothy 3:15. And it says about the prophet Obadiah that he feared the Lord from his youth. The prophet Obadiah says that about him. He feared the Lord from his youth. So young people in here today, God wants you in His vineyard at an early age. He wants you there. He wants to hire you today. And then I'd also like to think for a little bit of a picture of this, we could maybe look at the migrant workers, that they come up, they float into here from the South American countries, and some of them are very seasonal. They come in just for the harvest or whatever, the picking. But here, I think in this text, it's the day He wants to hire them for a day is our life, is one day. That's what He's saying here. You know, that the end of that day is when I'll give you your wage. The end of that day. So He's looking at, He says, remember what the scripture says, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Today. Today is the day. And then he talks about, he makes this next promise. He said, whatever's right, I will give to you. That was the next group. And these hours of the day, I'd like to look at that just a bit. The morning, it says that it is it was morning till about 10 a.m. And then the third hour was from 6, the third hour, this is going into hours now, is from 6 to 9 a.m. The sixth hour was from 9 to 12 or midday. The ninth hour was from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, and the 12th hour was from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. So that's just a summary of what he's saying here. And he went out about the ninth hour, did likewise. And he's going out in society, the marketplace. He's going to Walmart. He's going to where people are lording around, walking through the shopping malls with no responsibilities. That's where he's going. That's where God wants a witness to say, come to the vineyard. We see that today everywhere. There's just a lot of hanging out. That's loitering idle in the marketplace. And about the 11th hour, he still found some standing idle. And he says, why are you here? Why are you standing here? The harvest is here. The grain is ripe. We need to get these grapes picked. They're no good after they're too ripe. He was urgent. There was an urgency about the Father. And I would just like to see that as, forget the owner of the vineyard. It's God that's calling. He has an urgency to His call that says, come to the vineyard. Come. He's putting this parable down that in those days, there's many people had vineyards that they made wines, and they knew what Jesus is. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. They fully understand about laborers coming to the vineyard. And we can understand that today too. And they answered, said, because no one asked us to come. No man hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also in the vineyard, and I'll give you what's right. And then we talk about, and I would look at that as in the sixth and ninth hour, we could look at different age groups of the calling of a coming to the knowledge of the truth of a middle-aged man, from a 27-year-old to a 40, and then the ninth hour, and then the 12th hour, the 11th hour, you're at death's door. You know, you're in that 65, getting near 70. That's the 11th hour. And, you know, God, praise the Lord if someone comes to the vineyard at that age. That's a wonderful thing, but I believe that we do us well not to wait to that hour and think we have that hour, because our lives are not our lives, and God can call them whenever he wants. But the interesting thing is, you know, there's a call to the middle age, you know, from serving self and sin. The thing that we want to remember here today is that God turns none away that are willing to be hired. He won't. For yet there is room. There's plenty of room in the vineyard. Plenty of room and plenty of work. And the thing that I'd also like to remember, what we do for God will never be lost in the sight of God. However little it may seem to you or me, if it's done with a pure heart and done for the glory of God, it will never be lost. God keeps an account. But I'd also want to venture today and say that we are not working for God or working in his vineyard to earn our salvation. He has promised us salvation. And that is the penny. He has promised us salvation. We don't earn it. This is just to say that I have a quote here somewhere that God distributes his rewards by grace and sovereignty, and we don't and not of debt. He don't owe it to us. It's a gift. He don't owe it to us, and we can't pay for it. But he delights to have people on earth telling people about Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. That is what his longing is. And then he goes on, and then he said, he makes this, when that in the evening was come, he told the steward, which was probably, we could say it was Jesus Christ, call the laborers in and give them their hire. And he started with the ones that were hired at the 11th hour. And that looked almost terrible. You know, this was, and looking at that very naturally, we would just about stumble at that, wouldn't we? If we would hire someone at 5 o'clock and pay him a day's wages at 6 o'clock. Think about that. And remember that God's ways are not our ways. And I would like to say, you know, as we... There's another parable that I'm going to get to today, but the end of these parables has a picture of something that is not good, and that is that we begrudge the working of God. In other words, how do we feel when there's a 50-year-old or a 60-year-old gets converted? We rejoice, but then in the back of our minds we say, it should have happened a long time ago. Do we have that mindset? Or can we rejoice, you know, rejoice that they got born again and thank the Lord that we did too. You know, that's what God wants. You know, there's I would like to, you know, he says that they were hired about the 11th hour, and then, when this happened, they said, well, that ain't right. They started complaining. And God said, no, I said, I'll give you a penny. We agreed on that. What's the problem here? We agreed on, and that's just the way I believe that a picture of the Jews and the Gentiles, but the Jews were very spiteful that God had chosen to call the Gentiles in. And they had this, they had this picture right here that the Jews to everyone that called. God is not a respecter of persons. To everyone that calleth on God in faith, you know, they did that, but they still had, they started murmuring against the good man of the house, which is God. And we do well, all of us in our lives, that, you know, there's a great proneness in us to think that we have too little and others too much, or that we do too much and others too little in the work of God. There's a great proneness to think along those lines. Let's not be that way. When we see a work of God, let's praise the Lord with those that are doing it and rejoice with them. And then when God speaks, we don't want to murmur against God or begrudge God in his working. You know, his word should silence all our murmurings, that whatsoever God does to us or withholds from us, he does us no wrong. God is sovereign. If he withholds something from me that he blesses another one with, it is my responsibility to accept that and say, yes, Lord, that's your doing. I can rejoice and be thankful in that. Because God does not give an account of any of his matters, not any. He don't answer to you and I for how he deals with people. And then it says that there's one thing here that they said, that the householder said. First, they told him that they only worked 1 hour and you made them equal with us. We have been out here in the heat of the day from 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock. We've been out here in the heat. And he told them, they were envious. He told them that they have an evil eye. He told them that you have an evil eye. You know, and I often think about that envy that is in the world, the envy and the jealousy that is in the world begins with an evil eye. It is when you look upon something that is not rightfully yours, or you judge something that is not for you to judge. Those things, that begins with an evil eye. And that's the God told them, you have an evil eye. He said, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. And then God reminds them that the world's goods as we see it is mine, and I will do with it what I want. God can distribute to whomever he wants, whenever he wants to, and however he wants to. He can distribute in that way. And the goods that we hold in our hands, the goods that we manage, is not ours. It's God's. So he reminds them of that. And he tells them, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. I gave you penny. I gave you salvation. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. I had to think about that today as we look at the state of the Christian church. In today's society, they are being stomped down, and everything that is good and right is being oppressed and pushed aside and laid aside for the wicked. It seems like the wickedness is rising to the top, and the truth of the Word of God is being stomped on. It's being put down. But let's be comforted by these words. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You know, society is oppressing the church. They look like they're on top today, the devil. He looks like he's winning the war. He's not. Let's be comforted. The state of the church today, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. That's some thoughts there. And the one thing I wanted to write, this is not to be discouraged any, but to awaken all. Be it remembered, now is the accepted time. The Lord is sincerely looking for laborers in his vineyard. He is looking for men that will... And I'm not insinuating in any way. I'm blessed by everything that God has blessed us as brethren with, that we're able to do by his grace and by his mercy. Then I would like to turn to the Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at some of the parallels of these two scriptures. This would be of the prodigal son. The parallel or the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Now, this is an old, everyone knows this by heart, and I'm encouraged my own heart just to read that again. Some of these may overlap a bit, but we're going to look at some of those things that do. Luke 15, verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Those are precious words to me this morning. I think about some of these things here that most of us can identify with, and I just like to go across this just with humility and pray that the Lord would give us more of an understanding. You know, I believe that it's always easy for the younger generation to just be smarter than their dad and mom, and I believe we see a picture of that in this parable here, that he said, just went to his dad and said, "I'd like to have my inheritance right now." As he said that, you know, his father was kind enough to just give it to him. And, you know, I believe that that was a very large sum. You know, the pleasures of sin are very enticing to the flesh. And sometimes we think that this is the life. But you will see here how he was in poverty in short order. You know, he got everything that he had coming to him. I think this was just financially. I think that he had he was in contempt of his father. He said, "Dad, I don't want you to govern my life anymore. I want out of here." That was the message. We as parents, children here, you know, we have concerns for you and we love you. But this was the message. He said, I want out of here. I want to leave. And he did. His father he granted him his request. And he took his journey into a far country. The far country here is the world. And sometimes, as children of Christian parents, there's things in the world that look enticing. The world embraces idolatry, and they hold it up in front of our children's eyes and say, "This is what you need. This is what you need. This will make your life better. You need a bigger car. You need a fancier car. You need this is the life." They'll put the sports figures in front of you and say that, "Look at this man, he's making millions." But in the sports world, most of them, if not all of them, are filled with sin. You know, every contingent, Major League Baseball team, Major League Football team, NBA basketball, there's a contingent of prostitutes in all those cities. There's a reason for that. It's idolatry. It's sin at its highest capacity. Yet the world says, "This is the life. This is the life." It's a lie. When you sit at home around your mom and dad's table, and you look out the window, there's a lot to see. There's a lot to see. But remember that your parents are there for you. And you know, the thing that I'd like for us to understand is when we look at something, we need to try to understand the longevity of it, or the time span of it, or the endurance of it, or how fleeting is it. You know, what our eyes behold, what the world has to offer is gone tomorrow, and they stand something else up in its place. That's the truth of the matter. I mean, they'll stand something, when that gets gone or disappeared, they got three other things standing over here. And we need to understand that the king, the prince of darkness, is the master of deception, and he has everything out there to entice that young eye. Not that we're imperious to it as adults, but especially the younger generation, or the young people, are very in a vulnerable state, and the devil knows that. He's saying, "Look here, look there. And get your heart set after, like this young man here, that this is where it's at. It's in the far country. That's where I need to go. That's where the life is." The truth of the matter, that's where death was. That had death written all over it. Riotous living. And the thing of it, I'd like to get a picture of that riotous living, the grand and the pomp and the parties. You know, when there was a famine in that land, after his money was gone, he asked them people that he was around for help, and they turned him down. They said, we don't need you. We want... And I get a picture of a man, a young man that went into town trying to make friends and say, and the enemy has people around that situation like that, that they'll sidle up to him and say, hey, could you buy me some drinks or buy my booze or do this for me? What about some drugs? I need some. You got a little money here. Why, sure. I'll get you. I'm with you. The thing that I see here is that sinners, when they're abounding in sin, like to join hands with more sinners. They like to get surround themselves with sinners and comfort themselves with more sinners. But the end of that thing is a starvation and an empty wallet and a poverty that you don't even know where the food's coming from. If you want to take that to the extreme, you know, you can just go up here to the streets of Fort Wayne and see a picture of that. There's all of your friends are there when you got the handout of the money. But when you're out of money, guess what? Your friends are not there for you at all. They say, get out of here. We don't want you. Were they friends? No. But when there was a mighty famine, he began to be in want. He was wondering, I'm getting hungry. What am I going to eat here? So he joined himself to a citizen of that country, the world, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. This was a Jewish boy. To feed the pigs. And then it says that line, and no man gave unto him. They didn't care if he was starving or where he was. If he was eating the husk of the pigs, they could have cared less. That's what this world has to offer. It'll drain you of your substance, and you'll be wanting, and they won't care about it. One writer wrote this quote, I appreciated it. It said, when the bridle of restraining grace is taken off, we will soon be gone. So as children today, learn to appreciate and thank God for that bridle of restraining grace that your parents have on you, on your life. It'll be a blessing for you. The bridle of restraining grace. Ezekiel 7:19 says, the stumbling block of iniquity will never satisfy their soul nor fill their bowels. You know that, just like this young man here, the stumbling block of sin would never satisfy his soul and it wouldn't put any food in his belly. He would have desired to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. That's all he asked people for, and they wouldn't even give him that. Not the ears of corn, but the husk. No man gave unto him. Then in verse 17, he came to himself. He started considering what his sin had gotten him into. A very, very grave situation. He remembered his father. And he remembered that his father had many hired servants. He had many hired servants, and it says here that those servants in his father's house had bread enough and to spare. Children, in your father's house, there's bread enough and to spare. Think about it. And to spare. Desperate needs call for desperate measures. He considered, there's a lot of things that he considered. He was as a branch on a tree that cut himself off, and a branch that is cut off withers and dies. He had a very good picture of that. And he remembered that his father had many people hired for him, and they're eating well. They have more than enough. And I perish with hunger. Our prisons are full of young men that had this approach in life. They're overflowing. There's not enough room for them. It's men that said, we're going to do it our way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm sure up there at the mission yesterday, there's many men there that said, we're going to do it our way. But in all of this, we get a picture of a Heavenly Father that is longing for them, for a heart that just turns toward Him. Just turns toward Him, and He will run to draw them further. You know, we heard a message on covetousness the other week, and the verse that comes to my mind this morning, when we consider those servants, the hired servants, it says, God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. That's who God has chosen. The poor of this world, rich in faith. And we get a picture here that he decides that I will go. And the thing of it, the first thing that I think was a blessing here is that he says, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. You know, that's the first thing that God looks upon, and he sees a man's heart that if he takes ownership of his sinful state, it was me that sinned. I don't look over here and say, this man caused me to do it or that sister caused me to do it, but I have sinned. God sees that heart in sincerity, taking ownership. You know, he says that the door of divine grace opens when a man takes personal ownership of his sin before his Heavenly Father. That is when the grace of God pours out. The door of divine grace. Here's a quote I read. It says, let those that are undutiful to their earthly parents think of this. They sin against heaven and before God. There's a, sinning against heaven and before God. You know, there's a, and this is a grave matter. And I think that sometimes we tend to overlook that, is that as children, you know, disobedient children, you know, is that, and we have, you know, I'm speaking to my own house, you know, is that, do we see the gravity of that thing before God in heaven? I have sinned against heaven and before thee because he went against his father's wishes. He saw it. And then he talks about, he said, but his heart was totally changed. He said, I'm not worth to be called a son. Just make me one of them servants. I'll be one of them. He would have been willing here to be the last servant. He'd have been willing to be the lowliest servant. That was his heart here. And he arose and came to his father. But when his father saw him coming, he didn't just say, oh, there he comes. Is that him? But I believe that we had a father here, and this is the father's heart today, is there's a longing, loving father. He longs for you to come. He don't just, you know, and when you have the first inclination to turn your heart toward God, he'll open avenues for you to get you closer. And he will come for you. He will come for you. He ran to him and had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I don't believe that this young man was very pretty to look at that time. And I don't believe he smelled very good. Did that make a difference? No. His father saw that his heart had turned. That's all. He ran and embraced him. The first thing the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. You know, as I looked at that, there's a David in Psalm 51. This was after Nathan. In Psalm 51, we all know that, but I think it'd do well to read a few scriptures there. This was the prophet David, and he was after the heart of God. God said, he's after my own heart. This is David. He says, have mercy on me, Psalm 51, verse 1. O God, according to thy loving kindness and according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That was David's heart. A beautiful, beautiful place to be right there. But back to, he said that he put on a robe. That was the robe of righteousness. It says a robe of righteousness is the garment of salvation, Isaiah 61:10. And that ring, it says they put a ring on his hand, not on his finger. A ring on his hand, that was to signify ownership. Or it was a signal more than, this was not an ornament or a jewelry. It was a signal of ownership or sonship. Belonging to his father again. A picture, some like to liken that as the Holy Spirit of God that we have, that he speaks to us. It's a seal. The Holy Spirit of promise is a seal until the day of redemption. That's that ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. You know, this, his feet were dirty and probably sore and rough. What would feel better than a pair of good shoes? A robe, a ring, and shoes. The grace of God is divine and providential. Then he killed the fatted calf. Bring it out. I believe in those days, it was custom to have a fatted calf on hand for a joyous joyful situation. I believe that when it was a wonderful, glorious situation, and his father, this is now we get the calf out, get him out, and slay him. You know, they didn't just kill the fatted calf for any old reason. It was for the when the glorious occasion came, they killed the fatted calf. You know, I had the question on here. Was there bread enough to spare? There was. He was dead in trespasses and sin. He became alive unto God, and let us rejoice. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. And then we have the elder son, which I think that sometimes that it's easy for us to fall to get into that mode or to if we're not careful. You know, do we want to rejoice with God in every good work that God does. Let us not be begrudging, but rejoice with him in it. You know, there's a, you know, he just said that he heard, you know, he heard the noise, the celebration. He comes on. What's going on? What's going on? And then I look at this lowly servant come out and said that, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. He's alive yet. He didn't kill. He didn't get perish when he was in the world. He came back. He's still alive. And dad is happy and rejoicing. That's what you hear. How did he respond to that? He was angry and would not go in. Dad come out and said, come on. The son was lost. Now he's found. Come on in. He asked him to come in, and he said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, not even a little goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Think about that as our Heavenly Father telling that to his children, all that I have is thine. That's wonderful this morning. And it was a suitable and necessary thing that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. We don't read much, we don't read any more about that elder son, but I trust that he considered after his father spoke to him that we did. We don't know. I'm just saying, I hope he did, you know. But there's a, I think it's encouraging for me this morning, you know, that there is much work to do. I believe that sometimes, you know, we feel overwhelmed and like we don't know which way to turn. But God just wants us to be faithful in a little bit and to trust him. You know, if we do whatsoever is not done in faith, you know, is sin. So let us not be weary in well doing in our homes, to our friends and families and neighbors and the people we meet. You know, how do we approach people? That word that the preacher gave a message the other day on that same scripture that Matthew had this morning, but he said that he preached a half a message on our words of how that. What we speak when we meet someone is what we remember them by. And may we, you know, speak words that are seasoned with the grace of God and with the salt of God's word. And then when they leave, they'll remember those words you spoke. And he also talked about that word spirit. You know, what is our demeanor in life? Do we have a kind, gentle, meek, quiet spirit? Are we approachable? Are we easy to converse with? Do we have the fruits of the Spirit, or do we have a joyful life? Is our life a picture of joy? What kind of spirit does my life portray? That was the question he put to us. Are we down and out? Are we trudging along with no hope? Is it a picture of hopelessness, or is there joy in our life? That our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are some of the things, a few scriptures here in closing. Luke 17, I'd like to just maybe put this in balance here. Luke 17, I think beginning in verse 7. Yes, it is this. Verse 7 of Luke 17, it says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trust not, or I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's for all of us here this morning. You know, God has given us duties, different places, different times in our life, but we're still unprofitable servants. We're only doing what the Lord would have us to do. And then Luke 12, I will close with this scripture. Luke 12, we get a picture of the other side, you know, the other end of this. Verse 35 of Luke 12. It says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So those are just some that we are called to duties, but then our duties are rewarded if we're faithful. And God is, now I like to just emphasize that, you know, this is the Word of God for us today, that it is power unto us if we embrace the Word of God in humility and persevere. And I believe that as we live in a time of when sin is abounding, I believe the afflictions are going to increase, and we're going to need to be found faithful to the Word of God. And thank Him that we have the Word of God, that we can, that the light of Christ lets us see things clearly, what's happening in society today. We don't have to wonder, step back and wonder, you know, there's much wickedness right in our own little town of Fort Wayne. Brother Dan said that they went to the inner house of pancakes the other evening, and there was, they were eating, and over here was another table with three women. They looked like lesbians. And when they left before Dan's did, and they walked past Dan's table, and they said, "Hail Satan," out loud, very loud. So, you know, we have an enemy that is waxing bolder and bolder in today's society. But remember that the first shall be last and the last shall be first as the Church of Jesus Christ. That is all I have for this morning. If there was something here that was shared that would be a hindrance or a stumbling block to anyone, I would be like to be approached and talk to you about that. And may God bless each one of you. We consider you as dear brethren, and we love you all. Thank you for your time.